As we come back to Romans chapter 12, and we have before us a very practical and very powerful passage, and help us to live for Christ. I'll bring in the focus in a moment shortly, but let's prepare our heart for the listening of His word and for the response to the truth that He has before us. That our life will be built up before Him, one brick at a time, one day at a time, one character at a time, and that the church may also be built up each and every day for His glory. Lord, we come to Your word, and we ask that You will help us to listen well and to connect well with You, with the work of the Holy Spirit that is moving in our heart through Your word, so that we understand what You have before us. We understand the encouragement of Your word and the patience of Your word, so that we can enter into Your truth, hear Your calling, receive Your grace and the power to live out, and understand the call to be sent forth to live our life for Your glory and for Your honor. So help us, Lord, as we come to You and listen, and help us to understand, help us to obey. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just quickly review with you the structure that we have come together in chapter 12 for some time now. As the response to the truth that we have learned together in the first 11 chapter, Paul has set up two very simple components of our life, and that is, we are called to serve and we are gifted to serve. And so we are called to serve, and we serve in response to the mercies of God, and that is in verse 1 and 2. And that is, our life is based on the mercy of God, and therefore we respond in service, in dedicating our life as a sacrifice before Him. And then we serve with a transformed attitude. We serve with the transformation of our mind, to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the Holy Spirit through His word, and also dealing with our tendency to be prideful and to think highly about ourselves, but to submit to God and to have the attitude that we will serve where we are at and with whatever God has given to us. And we serve through the commitment to the church, and we understand that as Paul said, we are many members, but in one body, and all the members have functions that God has given so that we can serve Him. And so we make commitment to live by God's mercy. We make commitment to deal with our pride and to commit to service and to commit to the church. And as we commit to serve God, we understand that we are gifted to serve, and God has given us spiritual gifts so that we can serve Him and serve Him effectively, and serve Him in a particular functions that He has given to each and every one. So Paul gave a sample list, and he said from verse 6, since we have gifts that differs according to the grace is given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. In prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, in service, in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so in preaching, we said that do so with all the faith that God has given, to be accurate and to carry out with the commitment to the resources God has given by faith. In serving, engage with the people, carry out the work of care. In teaching, move people through the systematic learning of Scripture so that all is developed in the knowledge of God, in the commitment to God. And in encouragement, do so with all heart, because it is God's will, and to do so by God's word, understanding that God is the source of all encouragement, and that it is the gift given to all of God's people, so everybody is committed to engagement, to encouragement. And also the gift of giving, in giving with all sincerity, give with singleness of purpose, without boundary, with liberality, because we understand that giving is the result of God's grace, that joy in God's grace produces the generosity in giving, and generous giving is the evidence of joy in God's grace. And so Paul tells us that generous grace compels generous giving, and God is tremendous in his grace, and therefore we respond in our liberality, in our singleness of purpose in giving for his glory. And Paul also talked about the gift of leadership, and he said, in leading, do so with all diligence. Stand up and move things forward, and take on the model of the shepherd leadership. Lead from the front and feed from the word, and care for God's people. And understand that leadership is costly, and the price of leadership is high. And the function of the leadership is to cherish and protect the church, and that is making a very clear commitment to God and to the people to bring the word and to do the works, so that the people of God will be well led and well served. And he said, he who show mercy with cheerfulness, with all joy, and as we come back to the foundation, our life is on the foundation of God's mercy, and the work of mercy is the proof of God's grace in our life, and not just our individual life, but the life of the church. The work of mercy is essential to the life of the church together, inside the walls of the church, but also outside the walls of the church, because it is the outflow of God's grace. It is the proof of God's grace. It is the evidence of God's grace that is in our life. So Paul has moved us through the preparation so that we get to this point in verse 9 to 21 that we have heard declared to us, and it is a new section, but it is actually not a new section. It's a continuation of the thought flow that Paul has in mind. So we have before us a very practical passage that the Lord is going to use to make tremendous changes in our life if we respond in obedience. It is a process of building the Christian life and building the church community. And so I use a picture of building a house building a house one brick at a time, brick by brick. So that's the title of this portion, that one brick at a time, because we want to understand the process that Paul has placed before us in this passage, and also it will also tell us that we will look at this passage one brick at a time. So it will take some time to do so, but I want to note that this section is a very essential part of the book of Romans. Most people think that by the time you get here, you already covered the major part, the major teaching in Romans, and we have covered quite a bit of the ground. But the first 11 chapter, we cover the foundation, the foundation for Christian living, which is the mercies of God. And we mentioned chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that is where Paul spelled out the commitment for living such a life of living sacrifice of worship before God. And in verse 3 to 5 outlines the proper attitude for such a life. And no pride, serve where you are, commitment to the local church. Verse 6 to 8 is the teaching on spiritual gift, and the exhortation to use the gift to build up the church. A lot of people, when they get here, they say, well, that's it, and the rest kind of footnote, but it is not so. Paul is setting up so far, is still setting things up. And we can say that this is actually the real heart of the book. This is the practical injunction for Christian living. He has prepared so that now we can understand how to live it out in every aspect of our life, from the very practical consideration in our own life, to into the family, into relationship with the church, dealing with enemies and dealing with government and dealing with brothers and sisters who are weaker in the faith than us. And so we can say that that this is where Paul is leading us, aiming for us to come all along. So he kind of say this, look, you know, 11th chapter of God has done for you and make this possible. You have dedicated your life to him, and you have received God's gift so to serve him. Now begin to live, and this is how you live. And so he said, let love be without hypocrisy, and then give us the whole list to live a Christian life, brick by brick, step by step, one brick at a time, one decision for Christ at a time, one change at a time, one step forward to Christ-likeness, one action of love, one step into usefulness for God's kingdom, one step at a time. And so we understand that, and so we look at the building of the church. We also look at one person at a time, one connection at a time, one step toward unity at a time, one decision for the common good, and one action of cares. And each step add together to the transformation of the life of God's people, individually as well as of the church. So from verse 9 to verse 21, Paul gives a sample list of the duties of practical Christian living. So he gives us a set of instructions on how the Lord wants us to live a Christian life. And this is actually the application of everything that went before that. And there are more than 20 separate exhortations here, and they come rather rapidly, one after another. But we want to get the sense that as we read through the list, we cannot escape the sense of importance and urgency of each duty, of each instruction. And when we read them together, the urgency is more so, and the duty, the sense of duty combined together is more apparent. And we feel convicted by the fact that we fall so short in practice. In reality, as we measure ourselves against the list of Christian duties that we see here. And at the same time, we feel encouraged because we do see some reflections of this truth into our life. And some clearer than others, but we see the work of grace manifested in these areas, and we want more. And so that's what we learned together, but let me also show you the structure a little bit so that we can follow this section quite, more easily. Now, normally it's like, you know, the points that we say the main point and the sub points, but here the structure is different because. Paul is laying out his thoughts in a sort of like an expanding circle. It starts small and then it gets larger and larger and embraces more and more people and more issues. So, for example, in verse 9, start out, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor evil, cling to what is good. It starts out very personal. It starts out with me, each one of us. It talk about our life, talk about our inner attitude, that we hate evil, that we hold tight to what is good, that our love must be without hypocrisy. So the commitment is personal and start in our own heart. So the circle begins with each one of us. And then that's where we start today. As you see in the subtitle, build up the Christian life in a personal character. As we start in verse 9 with that. But then when we see in verse 10, it's expand out to relationship in the church with one another. be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. And so it's expand out outside of our personal sphere to connection to the church. And verse 11, go further into the area of service of the Lord, not lacking and behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And as it's widened out, it also reaches back and to confirm and to affirm that it is the individual, that the personal commitment that carries this out. So in verse 12, it's both reaching out and also coming back in. Rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And then extend it out again in verse 13 to all the saints, contributing to the needs of all the saints, practice hospitality. And in verses 14 to 16, we see that it go beyond the family of God. It embrace the people in general, those who persecute, those who rejoice, those who weep, and just the way that we connect to community, to the needs that we see around us. The circle gets wider from 17 to 21, now include to anyone and all men, and connect with the judgment of God and dealing with the evil in the world. And yet it come back with a personal link to practical faith, like in verse 19, never take your own in revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. In verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we see it's a circle that got moving out, larger and larger, and then coming back in, and make sure that it connects with the individual, with instruction and encouragement, and then move out again to open up a wider perspective of the Christian life. And so that's the structure. So you will see some overlapping. You will see some application point that will come back in the later points. But for today, we're looking at building up Christian life in the personal character in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor evil, cling to what is good. And so Paul started out with three basic building blocks, three bricks for the building of the personal character of the Christian life. So three basic attitudes, three basic duties that show up in the way that we live in relative to our personal thinking patterns and our value system. So in the outline, you will see the three points here. Building up Christian life in personal character. Number one is to be marked by genuine love. To be marked by genuine love. Number two, marked by hatred of evil. Marked by hatred of evil. And number three, marked by pursuit of good. Marked by pursuit of good. So marked by genuine love, marked by hatred of evil, marked by pursuit of good. And for your good news, that we only cover point one today. I don't know if it's good news or not. Some of you say, why don't you do all three together? We have the patience and we have the commitment. But let's start with point number one, that is marked by genuine love. So let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be sincere. Let love be genuine. So Paul start out with the fundamental, the foundation of the Christian life, and that is love. The Christian life is to be marked by love. The personal character of the Christian manifests love. And it's pretty clear. It doesn't really need a whole lot of explanation. And Paul just wants for us to understand that everything in the Christian life begins with love. It is a starting point of the Christian experience and the Christian impact, and it is love. And it is true because the Christian life, we begin with love. We are the people loved by God, and we are the people who are known as belonging to Christ because we love one another. We will see this point as we expand it out. But we want to be faithful to Paul's intent, and so in Paul's flow of thought, he has a very specific connection in mind, and that is love is the basis for service. Love is the basis for using your spiritual gift for service. Now, because he's just moving from the exhortation for us to apply the spiritual gift that God has given to us in service, and he moved to immediately to the area of love, and he said, "Let love be without hypocrisy." It is important to see this, because love is the basis of service. Love is the basis for using the spiritual gift. And so without love, it doesn't matter how many gifts you have or how good you are in using the gift. We mentioned that in verse 6 to 8, Paul talked about the use of spiritual gift, and now he want to focus on the foundation or the prerequisite or the condition of the heart and of the mind and of the life that is able to carry out the service that God has given. Now, he explained this connection in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. And if you remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 are parallel passage to Romans 12, and because it's talking about the spiritual gifts and the use of spiritual gift. We will come to this chapter and to see the same connection that Paul is making here, that after talking about spiritual gift, he lay out the foundation to carry out those spiritual gifts, and the foundation of the condition of the prerequisite is love. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just want to show you this connection, and then we'll build into the explanation and the definition of love and the application of love into our lives as we live out the spiritual gift in service. So chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is a powerful thesis on spiritual gift. At the end of the chapter, from verse 27 to verse 31, Paul gave a summary of the lessons he has taught the Corinthians in the chapter 12. Now, I'm tempted to review chapter 12 here, but I won't. So that's for your assignment. So you can read up on that and refocus and reconnect. But let me read for you from 27 to 31. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church of God, in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gift of administration, and those who speak in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. So he said, you are the part of the body of Christ, you belong to the church, and therefore you live with privileges of the church and also responsibilities in the church. So as part of the body and a member of the body of Christ in the church, God give each one and everyone spiritual gift to use to build up the church and to build up his body. So all gifts are from God, and he by the Holy Spirit assigns them sovereignly as he designs and as he desires for his person. So no two persons have the same gift, and nobody has monopoly on gifts. So serve where you are with what you can, with what you are given, and that's the summary we just read. God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, helping others, administration, speaking in different languages, and nobody is the same, nobody does the same thing. He said, all apostles, prophets, teachers, do they all do the same thing? The answer is no. And then he said, and now I will show you the most excellent way, and I will show you the way to exercise your gift. The most excellent way, the best way, or the only way. And he said, and that is love. The most excellent way, the best way, the only way to live out your gift and service in the church is love. And that's why he moved into explaining that excellent way or that only way. So put another way that love is the basis of spiritual service. It is a prerequisite for spiritual service. And Paul makes sure that we understand that everything that we are given in terms of spiritual gift means nothing if we don't have love. If we don't have this prerequisite, we cannot exercise the gift, and we cannot be useful for God. So this is huge. This is a huge understanding, because this is not optional. This is prerequisite. This is foundational. This is the condition in which we can live out our Christian life. So Paul very with great eloquence penned chapter 13. And sometimes we just read chapter 13 independently as, you know, a chapter about love. But it's about love because love is a part of the service of the church. Love is the part of the life of people who are called to serve and given gift to serve. So it's not romantic love. It's not just love in general. It is love in the church. And it is love so that we can function as a church and live for God. So he said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So very clear here, Paul established the foundation that without love, it doesn't matter what I say. Without love, it doesn't matter what I know or believe. Without love, it doesn't matter what I do. So very succinctly, but very broadly and foundationally, he said, without love, I mean nothing. I am nothing, and I gain nothing. And since spiritual gifts have a lot to do with what I say, with what I know, with what I do, and the fact that without love, everything is negated, everything is futile, everything is meaningless, then love surely is foundational on how I live and how useful I am before God. So before we move on, we have to understand what Paul is saying. He said very clearly, but somehow it doesn't grab us in the way that it should, that without love, it doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter what we know or believe. It doesn't matter what we do. Meaning all the gifts are for nothing, all the appointments, all the assignments, all the functions won't amount to the human beings until this prerequisite is fulfilled and until this prerequisite is in place in the individual life and in the church. And I think just to pause here, we begin to know why there are not a whole lot of things happen in our own life, why there's not a whole lot of things making an impact, and why we look at the church, we see a lot of struggle, and you know, we invest a lot of work, and we do a lot of things, and we have a lot of programs, and somehow it doesn't come out in the way that we expect or the way that God promised. And maybe it's right here. Without love, it doesn't matter what we do. Without love, it doesn't matter what we know or how we organize programs or how we do things or what we say, what we proclaim. And so it is very important to establish that link for ourselves in a personal way, but also for the church together as a covered body for the Lord. And then he defines love. So he said, now, when I say without love, I mean without this. Or I say with love, I mean with these things. Here are the components. Here's what makes things happen. Here's the core substance that connect everything together. So in verse 4-7, we are familiar with this text, but I think because we've been reading it as just about love and disconnected to the real foundation that he's talking about, that is love in the church, love among one another, love so that we can carry out his service and his the gift that he has given to us. And without this, meaning without the components that he's going to list here, nothing's going to happen, no matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter how much we learn. So without understanding, without foundation, let's hear what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So Paul defines love in connection to spiritual service. It is required for the spiritual service. It is the prerequisite for service, because without it, like we said, spiritual service means nothing and impacts nobody. So say it again, without love, our service means nothing and impacts nobody. So it takes love to serve and to live out the gospel the way God wants us to. And it is God who grants love. This love does not come from us, does not come out of our effort. It comes from God, because God is love. And Paul's definition of love is very helpful, because it helps us to understand what it takes to serve, to exercise spiritual gift, to build the church, to spread the gospel, and to save the lost. So he said, you have to have you have to have love. And when I say you have to have love, you have to have these components of love that I just defined for you, and it has to manifest in your own life, in a personal life. It also has to manifest in your corporate life, the life of the church. And so this is what it takes to serve. So when we ask, what does it mean to, it takes love to serve? Let's just repeat what he said from his definition. It takes patience. It takes kindness. It takes humility instead of envy, boasting, and pride. It takes concern and consideration and niceness instead of rudeness. It takes self-giving instead of self-seeking. It takes long-suffering, not easily provoked. It takes forgiveness, you know, before being asked as to keep no records of wrong. It takes truth, but it rejects evil. It commits to protect others, trust others, to be hopeful on others, and that is to be positive and not negative about people and circumstances. It takes thick skin, strong backbone, and an attitude of never to give up. It takes perseverance to serve, and that's what it takes to serve. And then in our text, when he mentioned love, he wanted to make sure that we understand what love is. So he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. So love has to be true, genuine, and sincere. So Paul is writing about love in connection to, again, we want to repeat this, to spiritual gift and service. Love is a basis. Love is a condition. Love is the prerequisite. So Paul must have thought, if it takes love to build everything up and it takes love to exercise every spiritual gift, I'm sure in his mind he's worried about something that will undo everything, that will destroy everything, to render every gift null and ineffective. And so Paul indeed has that word in mind, and that focus in mind. And so he come up with a dreadful word and a very profound but very unsettling and penetrating word. The word is hypocrisy. He said hypocrisy will undo everything that love builds up, that will destroy everything and render every gift null and ineffective. So if it takes love to build everything up, as we said, to exercise every spiritual gift, then hypocrisy in no time will undo everything, to destroy everything and to render every gift null and ineffective. Just think of it, you know, of all the things that Paul could have said about love, you know, let love be strong, let love be earnest, let love be joyful, let love be constant, let love be powerful. No, he didn't say anything like that. He said, let love be without hypocrisy, because hypocrisy will destroy love and destroy spiritual gift, destroy spiritual service, destroy the church. So why is that on his mind, and why hypocrisy is still, you know, in the back of his mind as he talk about spiritual gift? Well, it's on his mind because it's fundamental, because he already mentioned it, because he's already required, and it is because it is that opposite to verse verse 3, which he already said before us in Romans chapter 12. So in Romans chapter 12, he said, for through the grace given to me, and again he said, you know, by the authority as an apostle of Christ. So he said, I'm speaking on behalf of Christ. I'm speaking in the capacity of an apostle now, in a solemn and official capacity. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So he said, the way you think of yourself, the way you worry about yourself, the way you deal with yourself is so fundamental to your service and to your usefulness and as a whole to your relationship in the church and to the effectiveness of the church. So verse 3 said, not to think of ourselves too highly, but to think with faith, and that is to think with our minds and hearts, looking away to Christ, away from us, away from what we want, away from our desire, to Christ and find fulfillment in Christ and connection to Him and to Him alone. So verse 3 is about self-forgetfulness in the service of Christ, and that is the very exact opposite of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is to think of yourself too highly and to focus on yourself too much, and to be concerned about your image too often and too importantly. Because a hypocrite is a person totally concerned about himself. You know, how do I appear in the eyes of people? That's his striving question. How do I create good impression of people about me? And that is the really consuming desire of a hypocrite. And so Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, without hypocrisy is a compound word with three parts. And it's come with the prefix not, which is it's negative, and plus the word under and the word voice, acting, speaking as an actor. So some translation render this word as genuine or sincere. But you know the prefix not mean it negate whatever follows. So it said not this, opposite to this. So the translation in NISV is without. And the word under, meaning under the control, under the influence, it depends on, under the influence of, controlled by. And the word voice acting, meaning not your own voice, but an actor speaking with pretense authority. It's very interesting. It's voice acting, but talking in terms of judgment is the root word. And so is a person talking with a voice different than his, but making it really important, like he said, I'm talking to you, you know, that kind of thing. I actually wake some of you up just by doing so. So maybe I'll do it again and voice acting and just kind of scare the heck out of you. But that's the whole thing. That's hypocrisy. And it is to act as if you have authority, as if you have importance, but it is a pretense important. It is a pretense to be important. It is acting important. So we said that Paul was thinking about hypocrisy because this is what he tried to warn us and to prevent in verse 3. He said, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." So a hypocrisy is a hypocrite is a person totally concerned about himself, about what others think of him and what the impression he makes on others, not just concerned about himself but consumed by himself, about himself. You know, like a cartoon about a guy going out to a date and after 20 minutes talking nonstop about himself, he said to his date who has been staring at him in silence, he said, "Sorry, I've been talking too much about myself. Now it's your turn. What do you think about me?" So that's hypocrisy. And so Paul said, "Let love be with the hypocrisy." Now it's on the surface, it sounds very simple, but if we look deeper, it's very menacing, and we begin to see why it is very destructive to the whole enterprise of spiritual gift, of spiritual service, of relationship in the church, the unity in the church, actually everything in the spiritual life. Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? We already defined that, but it shows up in at least three ways in Scripture. Number one is that making the outside look better than the inside. Making the outside look better than the inside. So it tries to make the outside look better than the inside. So you know, you can do something very remarkable externally, but it has nothing in connection to the reality in the internal condition of your heart and of your life. Now, when Jesus was dealing with this, he focused on the worship of the people, and I think that's just to the point. Because if anywhere in the life of the church and if anywhere in the life of the Christian where hypocrisy come up most often, meaning acting the outside and not connected to in the inside, making the outside look better than the inside, it is in the area of worship. Now the prophet Isaiah raised the issue against God's people in worship, and Jesus quoted Isaiah in confrontation against our people in his time. And we now read that passage to hear it in connection to the hypocrisy in our own worship. And that is in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and to 9. Matthew 15, 7 to 9. Jesus rebuked his people. He said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." So he said Isaiah was right at his time, but he's also right about you as he prophesies about you. And I'm sure if we look into ourselves, he said it's also now true in our condition. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. The teaching, but rules taught of man." So Isaiah and Jesus and ourselves look at us in the mirror, say that we honor God, worship God with lip service, but the heart is nowhere focused on Him. Has this ever happened to you? Just look at this morning when we come and we say the focus is on God's glory, and we say, "Well, I'm thinking about breakfast." I'll sing the song with Andy and the team, but my heart is nowhere near there. I have no focus on God's glory. I don't even feel God's glory, and frankly, I don't even care right now. Now, we may not be so blunt to say so, but you know, the way we act sometimes, you know, in the middle of God's word being declared, we walk in and we don't care, you know, that. And that's the reality, and so here singing song to God but following the teaching of man, he said, they worship me in vain, they worship me but they listen to man, they follow man, they don't follow me, the outside look good but no reality inside, so Jesus called this hypocrisy. Now, a few things that make Jesus express his righteous anger as hypocrisy. You know, maybe the thing to say bluntly is that, you know, hypocrisy really ticked him off. So he means this no word when he go after the Pharisee because they spend so much time looking good on the outside, but continue to be rotten inside. And so we may hear all this and again thinking it's about somebody else. I'm not like this. You know, if so, we might be twice hypocrite. You know, we will be being a hypocrite is bad enough, but don't know it or refuse to see it is even worse. So let's hear what Christ say about hypocrites in Matthew 23, verse 25 to 28. Matthew 23. 25 to 28. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teacher of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So there's a lot to say here, but it suffices to summarize that when we focus on making the outside look better, look acceptable to the people, but there's a great disconnect from the inside, and the real condition is not there, but we move on and we continue to operate as if it's okay, then Christ is saying, woe to you, hypocrites. Your whitewashed tomb outside look beautiful on the outside, but the inside are full of dead man's bone and everything unclean. The second expression of hypocrisy that we find in Scripture is that we hide our problems by focusing on the problems of others. So here's another way that hypocrisy shows itself. We hide our own flaws, or sometimes, you know, even from ourselves, by drawing attention to others' flaws so that ours won't show up so clearly. So in short, when we are sensitive to the flaws and failures of others and insensitive to our own problems, we prove ourselves to be hypocrites. Or to say that if we are quick to notice problems in others and slow to accept our own problems, then by definition, by biblical definition, we are hypocrites. We have hypocrisy in our heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 41, 42. And we're familiar with this text. Luke 6, 41, 42. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. I mean, Jesus is almost, humorous at this point, because he uses something totally ridiculous. He said, don't you see the beam, and he used a word for the beam in the house, the big beam that go across the ceiling. He said, that's a beam, and he said, you got one beam of many beams sticking out of your own eye, don't you see it? Why are you concerned about the speck of dust in the eyes of your brothers? And he said, if you don't see the beam sticking out of your own eyes, and you notice very quickly the speck of dust in your brother's eye, then what else to call you but hypocrite? But that's the behavior and attitude of the heart without love, as Paul makes this connection. Quick to see the problem in others and slow to admit and deal with our own. So Paul is saying that real love does not act this way. Real love is without hypocrisy. It is not love if it is hypocrisy. So as we look at this, we begin to understand that. That when this thing creep in, like just a very, very things that we see very normal, we are very quick to be negative, very strict in our assessment of others and cut ourselves a lot of slack. Just that attitude habit, we may not notice it at all, but it's destructive to our own usefulness to God, is destructive to the relationship we have with the rest of the church, and it is poison to the ministry that God given to the church. Just because somebody is so quick to be negative, so hypocrisy is that it's about making the outside better looking than the inside. Disconnect in reality from the outside to the inside, focus on the problem of others, but also the preoccupation by the opinion of people, people-oriented, people-concerned. So the third area is that we try to impress people or we are very concerned about what people think. So we are hypocrites when we aim to get and to keep the praise and the approval of other people. Hypocrisy is driven by the craving of other people to make much of ourselves. So if the focus is self-focus, if we are at the center, if we are the reference point, then for sure we are hypocrite. Now, this happened quite a lot in various levels of ministry service, and it destroys the ministry and it kills the gift. So when we are concerned about what people think, how to get people approval, how to keep a positive image of popularity, how to feel successful, and we dreadful of failure, all of them are expression of hypocrisy. Now, you say, I don't have that. Well, just look at a worship service and say you are the pastor or you are the worship leader. You come in and it's full of people and everybody is expressive and follow your lead and you know say amen every 2 seconds. You feel very confirmed and you feel very happy. You feel very satisfied. And then if there are just 2 people sitting there and half asleep, you feel very offended. You feel very sad. Now that is a normal feeling, but if it's come out of self-connection, of something that you feel confirmed by the people, confirmed by how they act or what they do, so that you feel good about yourself, you feel you stand on that and you feel successful because of that, and then you feel the failure when it doesn't happen. That is self-focus. That's about concern about what people see, what people think, and that's the definition of hypocrisy. Matthew 6, verse 2. again, here's condemnation from Jesus. And again, you have the feeling that the Lord really hates hypocrisy because it's so unlike him. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, he said that, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the street to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And again, in verse 5, he said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, and the point here is to be seen by men, to crave the reward of men's approval and praise. And the Lord Jesus said, well, that's what you crave, that's what you get, and that's all you get. If you want men's praise, if you want them their approval, go at it, go for it. And whatever you get, that's all you're going to get. But Paul said, love is not like that. Love is not not self-focused. It's not craving for approval or praise of men. It has been set free from that bondage. And so it is the very opposite of the essence of love. Because we just read, love does not think highly of itself. It doesn't think much of itself at all. And so the command here to love is to love without hypocrisy. It's really a command to focus on Christ, to love Christ and to found the foundation in Christ and to do everything because of Christ and crave the praise and the approval of Christ instead of man, instead of the focus on self. Now, we see more now why Paul is concerned so much about the application of love without hypocrisy in the ministry service. So we already looked at how Paul defines love in connection to spiritual service, and it required for service. It is a prerequisite of service. Without it, spiritual service mean nothing. Let me come back to Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4-7. I'll read that, and then I'll replace love with the definition of hypocrisy, and you will see why it is so destructive, and why it is so important that we have to deal with this. So again, Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, always perseveres. Now let's use the same structure to see a comprehensive picture of hypocrisy, also in view of the ministry service and in relationship to the church, the unity of the church. And so we want to see immediately the destruction of hypocrisy. It will destroy everything and it will hurt everyone. So let me rephrase love with hypocrisy. It goes something like this. Hypocrisy is impatient. Hypocrisy is harsh. It is full of envy. It boasts. It is prideful. It is rude. It is self-seeking. It is easily angered. It keeps every record of wrongs. Hypocrisy delights in evil but hides from the truth. It always harms. It always doubts. It always negative. It's always ready to quit. So you hear that, you say, you know, if you have hypocrisy anywhere, then you have destruction everywhere. And that's why it's so important to understand. And hypocrisy is true to its nature. When we are a hypocrite, we usually don't know it or don't accept that because we are so focused on ourselves and we look at things through this perspective that is anchored in ourselves, and we see the world with that perspective, and we don't see ourselves as a hypocrite. We just see problems in others. But love is not that way. Love does not put up an artificial front. Love does not dwell on the faults, flaws of others. Love does not crave the praise of man, and love does not act pious to hide sin. Love forgets itself. Love looks to Christ. Love overflows with joy in Christ and to meet the needs of others. And so love and hypocrisy cannot mix. They are the very opposite. And you either have one or the other, but you cannot have both. So hypocrisy is the most distasteful and ugly of all sin because it pretends affection, but it is filled with hate. So that's why, you know, the Lord Jesus and also Scripture is very quick to condemn hypocrisy. But on the other side, no virtue is more wonderful than love, and so the two is impossible to mix. But when you mix it together or when you carry out love with hypocrisy, it's very repugnant. It comes so ugly. And I think the ugliest picture that come to mind is a picture of Judas' kiss, the kiss by Judas on Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know the story. Judas pretend that he still, you know, care for Jesus and love Jesus, even though, you know, he's betraying Jesus right there and then. He walked into the Garden of Gethsemane, find Jesus and use the kiss as a signal for people to arrest Jesus. But it is a kiss, you know. It is a kiss. The kiss is supposed to show affection and connection and love and relationship. But he used the kiss to betray it, and that's hypocrisy. Nothing is worse than that. You have to think about the destructive power of hypocrisy that are able to pull Judas Iscariot and all of us to such death. But for Judas in particular, he's the one with all the privileges of an apostle. He's one of the 12, and yet hypocrisy brought him to such depth of depravity. So think about Judas' kiss, you know. What if it happens at the level of the church? We may not treat Jesus that way, but we may do it so often and so frequently to one another. We really don't like that person or that group or something, but we act like it's okay, and we say we pray for you, and, you know, we say things that we know is not true in our heart, but we do it often. So there's a lot of Judas kisses in the midst of the church that destroy. So the greatest duty for the Christian, for each one of us, is love. The foundation, the foundational character that makes the Christian living possible and Christian service possible is love enabled by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that love makes church possible, it makes ministry possible, it makes spiritual gift possible, make using spiritual gift possible. We already learned that without love, nothing is possible. It doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter what you know, doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you do. And then at the end of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul makes the conclusion. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. And Paul echoed that. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. So love without hypocrisy is the most important duty that the Christian have, and the most important channel that God will work through his life and the life of the church. So let's expand that out a little bit more, and Paul come back to this because it's so important, so fundamental to the life of a Christian and the life of the church, that Paul emphasized that as the duty of love. Now he calls it the law of love. The law of love in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He said, let no debt remain outstanding except the continual debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And in verse 10, he said, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So living out the Christian life in love without hypocrisy is not an option. It's called a debt, a duty, a law of love. A debt is something you owe and you have an obligation to pay it up. So you don't say, I have a debt, but I pay up when I want to, or ignore it when I want to. That's not the right attitude. The law is something you have to submit to, obey, and carry out. You don't say that, I understand there's a law, but it does not apply to me. I'm in fact above the law. So that means that those who understand the mercies of God from chapter 1 to chapter 11, who dedicate themselves at living sacrifice in the worship of God, chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, who commit to the church as the member of bodies of Christ, verse 4 to 5, who receive spiritual gift from God and use it to build the church for God's glory, verse 6 to 8, will live all those aspects of life in love and love without hypocrisy. Otherwise, all the things that go before means nothing, and all the things that go after is impossible. But more important than that, we want to look into the emphasis of Scripture. It said that love is the outcome of salvation. And Peter is particularly helpful in this because he's telling us that love is the outcome of salvation. It is the result of redemption. It's helpful to understand this because, number one, we know that we don't produce this love or crank out this love or live out this love by our own effort. It comes to us by means of redemption. We are spiritually born with the seed of love from God, and it will grow in us and manifest through us. It is also helpful because it means that if we love, we show that we are true Christian because it is in our new nature. And if we don't love, we show that we are not true Christian because Christians are supposed to have this in their new nature. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brother. So it's the same word there, sincere love, love without hypocrisy. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So now you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brother, because you have been born again by the word of God. So Peter said that you have the love in you, and the reason you have it is because you have been born again. But you do have to live it out in obedience, in practice. So he said, you have purified yourself by obeying the truth. And he said, so that you may have sincere love for your brother. So you have it because you're born again with it, but you experience it because you live it out in obedience, in practice. And he used a very, very, very interesting word. He said, love one another deeply or fervently. And it is the word that that talking about stretching the muscle as far as possible, you know, like reach out really, really, really far to stretch the muscle to its limit. So what Peter is saying is this: stretch yourself to the limit in showing your love without hypocrisy to one another since you have been born again. Stretch yourself to the limit in showing your love without hypocrisy to one another since you have been born again. So Peter here crank up the urgency of love, and he said it is top priority. It is urgent because it's the deep need of love, and so he repeat that the word stretching, but he put that together in the context of needs and the context of priorities. If you look further down in chapter 4, verse 8, he said, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. Above all, love each other deeply. That's what the word stretching. And because love covers a multitude of sin. So he says, stretch yourself to the limit, showing your love without hypocrisy to one another. Meaning it will take effort. It will take work. It will take all that you have and more. And so it will stretch you. It will challenge you. It will cause you pain. You will love this way. And then he adds two things. He said, above all, and he said, because love covers a multitude of sin. So he's talking about priority, and he's talking about needs or motivation because of need. So it's very instructive to look at these two points. First, the deep need in the church. Peter said that the reason you will have to really stretch yourself to love genuinely without hypocrisy is because there are deep needs in the church. What kind of needs in the church? He said there are sins in the church, lots of sins in the church, multitude of sins. So before we deal with that matter of multitude of sins, just let us reminded of what kind of love that Paul and Peter is talking about. We read it before, we read it again. This is the kind of love that can deal with sins in the church. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So when there's sin in the church needs love. This kind of love, the love without hypocrisy, because hypocrisy is harsh, it's impatient, it's full of envy, it delights in evil, it's always harm, it's always doubt, it's always negative, it's always ready to quit. With any shade of hypocrisy, you cannot deal with sins in the church. So when the church faces challenge, and that happens all the time, when the church has multitude of sins, and because the church consists of multitude of sinners, and each one of us have multitude of sins, so we shouldn't be surprised that the church is full of sin. Now it shouldn't remain that way, but sin is present in the church. As a matter, of course, when we are still sinners living together. So when that situation, what does the church need? Peter said the church needs love because love covers multitude of sin. Now to cover means just that, means to keep it out of sight, not to expose. It doesn't mean that to sweep sin under the carpet and hide them and not deal with them. Love will deal with sin because love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. That's what we read, the definition of love. Love seeks righteousness, but love understands that the righteousness we have is the righteousness given to us by grace, not earned by works. Forgiveness is given by grace, not earned by works. So love will deal with sin with truth, but with patience, with kindness, with long-suffering. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Hypocrisy, on the other hand, delights in evil. You know, like to see others fail. You know, the beam in the eye and the speck in others' eyes. Remember that picture? It is impatient, it is harsh, it is rude, it's always harms, always doubt, it's always negative, it's always ready to quit. So hypocrisy cannot deal with sin in itself or in others, because hypocrisy is sin itself, so there'll be no help. So when the church is in need, and all the church and all churches is in need of help, and our church in particular, we need help. So when we need help, we need people who commit to love the church, to help the church, to build the church in genuine love without hypocrisy. So Peter said, stretch yourself to the limit in showing your love to the church and cover its sin. So you come to your limit, he said, stretch out some more. More patience, more kindness, more truth, more protection, more hope. And then he said, above all, let's do that first. Let's make that the top priority. Above all, or before all the things, make it your top priority to stretch yourself to love the church without hypocrisy. So it's a general rule that with all communities and all groups and churches are the same, that when things go well, at least on the appearance, people flock to it and stick with it. But when things go shaky, the crowd disappear. It happens the same in the church. But Peter said, no, when the church is in need, and again, church is always in need because it deals with multitude of sin always all the time, people need to crank up in their priority of love, have to make it top priority, have to be willing to stretch yourself to the limit and more, meaning more effort, more pain, more burden, more cost, and love the church, and God will heal the church and strengthen the church and restore it. So Peter, we rely on the understanding of love. He said, above all, love the church when there's a multitude of problems in the church. So it is again the first duty as Christian, the supreme duty to live our life of love without hypocrisy. So the priority of love is clear as we hear this very familiar text, but we hear this with all the context that we have in Roman 12 as well as in Corinthians 12 and 13, in the call for that love to be without hypocrisy. Jesus said to his disciple in John 13, verse 34 to 35, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. So love is the basis of spiritual service. But without love, it doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter what I do, doesn't matter what I know, doesn't matter what I believe. And so love with the hypocrisy, and hypocrisy means making outside look better than the inside. The beam and the speck, if we remember that, worry about what people think. And one picture, if you fail to remember everything else about hypocrisy, remember Judas' kiss. But also remember that we have the debt of love, and love is the expression of our new nature by grace. And it ought to be a top priority in our lives, the first calling of our life. And to love, we have to stretch ourselves. And to love, we know that we have to deal with the needs of the church, multitude of sin. But then we will reflect Christ, and we will prove that we are His, because those who love and love this way, love without hypocrisy, by this, people know that you are mine, because you're like me. So let's focus on two things. Number one is Judas' kiss as the repugnant picture of hypocrisy, and second picture, the word stretch out to love, stretch more to love, give it top priority, because the church, as God's people, have needs, as we have needs. But love is the answer, love without hypocrisy. So let's pray in reflection of the truth that we have received, and then we'll come back and celebrate God and His love and His grace for us.